weeks ago, we studied the Lord's fervent prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane and his arrest. We also thought about Judas' betrayer and the first two trials in the courts of the high priests, Caiaphas, especially. Today, we are going to consider one of the probably most well-known Bible stories, Peter's denials of Jesus, based on Matthew chapter 26. I think that there are a few observations we should make even before we will consider that particular event based on that particular passage. First of all, we need to understand that there are huge differences between Judas' betrayer and Peter's deniers of Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus because of his unbelief and greed of money. He was, after all, according to the scriptures, a thief. He disguised himself as a friend and disciple of Jesus Christ while working and cooperating with the enemies of Jesus who were trying to kill him. Judas willingly and consciously made his choice, made his decision to betray Jesus. It was not like unconscious or subconscious or unintended decision, but it was a very much willful and voluntary choice he made. However, Peter denied Jesus without any premeditation, as we know, while Judas betrayed Jesus with premeditated plans. There was no conspirator in Peter's deniers. There was no material benefit he could gain through his deniers. In a way, he was unprepared for the situation, and he failed to do what was right at such critical and crucial moments. Peter's life was in danger and he was in fear, so humanly speaking, he was so scared and he was frightened and he wanted to be spared from persecutions. Secondly, we should be able to learn that the best of men is still not in the best form he must attain to. When we think about Peter, we see him as a man of faith. Number one disciple of Jesus, apostle of apostles, and he was a man of determination, but he was only a man. We must acknowledge that we have all kinds of potentials to fail. Thus, failure itself should not be a deterrent for us to follow Jesus and to do his work. Many spiritual and righteous people have spent countless nights with tears, remorse, and regrets, even to the extent that they nearly gave up their professions or ministries. However, we must know who we are. Without such knowledge of ourselves, we will not be able to know God as we should. Our weaknesses and imperfections must lead us to Christ even more. Never discourage us from following Jesus. We should not be discouraged in following Jesus Christ simply because of our failures. Our failures will discourage us not to depend on ourselves. In fact, our failures will teach us that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus alone. Expectation for perfection, a lot of people are dreaming, is actually a remote dream. If we define perfection as no error or no mistake in its state, there is no one on earth except the Lord Jesus Christ who is perfect without error, without any mistake. We are able, not unable, to make errors and to commit sins. This is the difference between who we are today and Adam before he sinned. Before he sinned while he was innocent, he was able not to sin. But after the fall, he is unable not to sin. That is the huge difference. Being a human in the depraved nature will inevitably produce filthy, unclean, and impure corruptions within us. Peter's deniers are both exhortation and consolation. It exhorts us to be ready for trials and challenges, and such challenges can take place at any time. And also, it comforts us to know that even Peter, apostle of apostles, failed. Peter's experience is a most suitable example from which we may draw possible reasons why God permits sin to crush the lives of some of his saints. For example, Peter's disposition of character and the circumstances which contributed to his downfall find close parallels in the cases of many sinning saints. Moreover, his great sorrow and repentance followed by his restoration to Christ suggests elements of God's providential dealings still exercised among those whose end is to be like Jesus, like Christ Jesus. If we can find a small conclusion or application from here by now, it is that we should not unduly judge ourselves and others when we fail or when they fail. We must be more sympathetic toward the people who are failing or have failed. Who could cast the stones at Peter first? We cannot be more righteous than God. We should never forget that God saved us while we were yet sinners. And I think that point must be well remembered, because quite often, seriously spiritual Christians are so discouraged and they are in despair whenever they fail, as if that's the end of their relationship with God. And they do not understand that, in fact, the time when they were saved by the grace of God was while they were yet sinners. Thus, the realization of sin should not discourage us, but lead us to Christ even more than ever before. So we are going into the text we are going to study, we are supposed to study this morning. There are a few preliminary observations of the text. First, all four Gospels record the event of Peter's deniers of Jesus, and each Gospel has its own unique materials to report the event to us. In other words, if you look at four Gospels in order to find the event of Peter's deniers of Jesus, you may find that all those four records are a bit different from Gospel to Gospel. By saying that each Gospel has its own uniqueness, I just indicated that not all passages say exactly the same things with exactly the same words. There could be two views to explain such variances or differences in the four Gospels. Some people may argue that that is a proof of the errant Bible. There are contradictions and differences of the same event, which is an evidence that the Bible is not reliable. It is not a perfect word of God. On the other hand, some people will say that, in fact, it is only a human logic, an outcome of unbelief. Such an argument is not sustainable. Rather, such differences in the Gospels prove that the Bible is truly the Word of God, and God used each author uniquely to testify the truth of God. This second view comes from two strong theological convictions. Number one is this: the Gospel writers did not copy each other and wrote what they had known and seen. Differences are simply showing that each Gospel is a true report of each author about one same event. They did not make copies of each other. The second conviction is this: when all these records are put together, they make a perfect sense and they become harmonized. It is just like an investigative work of any particular event. There are many witnesses who testify of their experiences, and the investigator puts them all together to know the whole event. If there is any contradiction within the testimonies, then the investigator will go back to the witnesses to make a double check if the testimony is correct. There is a strong reason why we must go through this thinking process. It is to silence the deniers of the Gospels and the Bible as God's Word. The point is that the truthfulness of the event of Peter's deniers of Jesus is in fact directly related to the truthfulness of Jesus. It is because many a times Jesus prophesied, he predicted of Peter's betrayer to come. If his prophecy would not come to be true, then Jesus was only a false prophet. It is something that liberals or enemies of the Bible try to make the world believe. And so they are saying that even though some of the words in the Gospels are coded as the words of Jesus, in fact, they are not the words of Jesus, and they are trying to convince the world. But here comes an evidence of true prophet of God. Deuteronomy 18 verse 22 says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, if someone prophesied in the name of the Lord, if the prophecy has not come to be true, that person is, in a word, false prophet. You do not have to have any regard of such a person as a spiritual person. The truth of the words of Jesus must come to its fruition by fulfilling his words. And Jesus prophesied of the deniers of Peter's, and his prediction, prophecy, was fulfilled. At this point, I also want you to understand a little bit about the inerrancy of the Bible. When we are talking about inerrancy, we are saying that there is no error or mistake within the scriptures. The inerrancy of the Bible does not mean that each author of the Bible must report each story or event in every detail. In other words, each report does not have to be a full story. It is because giving a full story is impossible. You may go somewhere and see something, and you begin to talk about your experiences, and I'm sure that your testimonies will be different. Maybe, and the result may be the same. However, how you are going to testify of your experiences will be different, and exactly the same thing we can find from the Gospels. It leads us to consider reading all the relevant passages and harmonizing them to see a full picture of events. It is a systematic and scientific way to study the Bible. Therefore, do not be alarmed when you find some seeming variances or seeming contradictions or difficulties within the accounts of the Gospel. In a word, the Gospels are complementary to each other. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they are complementing each other. Remember that the statement about Peter's words made by the writers of the Gospels do not present an exhaustive account of Peter's every single word. We need to read the whole Gospels in order to know of his words better. Though Peter's denials of Jesus constituted a terrible sin, it is also an example of a frustrated man of faith under pressures. We often focus on three times of deniers of Peter's, and we begin to look down on him. You know, he was such a champion of champions of faith, but he denied Jesus three times. How weak man he was. It is true that he did what he should not have done. However, on the other hand, I think sometimes you need to understand Peter from man's point of view. Why did he have to deny Jesus three times that night? Why? And our kind of, you know, common or easy answer is that it is because he was so weak that night. His faith was so weak, he was a coward. And oftentimes he's painted as a coward. Well, if Peter walked out of the courtyard that night, or if Peter had just followed the rest of the apostles of Jesus Christ and not followed Jesus to the high priest court that night, he did not have to experience three times of deniers of Jesus. The reason that he had to deny three times Jesus, you know, deny three times Jesus three times, is because he wanted to remain in the courtyard and he wanted to see Jesus till the end. Humanly speaking, he did what he wanted to do for the Lord, but the result was a terribly disturbing one. judging someone's intention is not easy. His desire was that while the rest of the apostles left Jesus, forsook him, but he wanted to follow Jesus till the end. The intention seemed to be good. Thus, we need to be more compassionate. We need to be more patient with the failing ones, especially Bible-believing. Evangelical, fundamental Christians tend to be extremely judgmental and extremely critical. If someone has failed for something, and immediately we are using our fingers to point at their failures. So-and-so failed this. Such-and-such failed that. And so we tend to cast our despising eyes on them. How wrong that is. Peter wanted to do his very best for the Lord, but failed. We should know that we can fail even with good intentions. He did not follow Jesus to deny him that night. He followed Jesus because of his love for him. Good intentions alone do not guarantee any success. And now we need to consider Peter as a spiritual man, but in the flesh. At the wake of Peter's denials, we ought to think about his spirituality. First of all, Peter was a spiritual man when he entered into the high priest's court. If we ask if Peter was a spiritual man or a natural man, as we look at his three times of denials of Jesus, well, we cannot but say that Peter was actually a spiritual man. We know from Matthew chapter 16 that he had the right confession of faith concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Christ and the Son of the living God in Peter's heart. Thus, he truly believed in what he ought to believe. Doctrinally correct, accurate. Jesus also commanded him that such a spiritual insight or knowledge did not belong to this world, but to God alone. It must be given to Peter. Peter was a recipient of the divine revelation concerning Jesus Christ from above, God the Father. Therefore, he was a true believer of Jesus Christ. Peter also was determined to live and die with Jesus. He was not a careless believer. He was not a light person with his confession. And he had put forth his life with his will to follow Jesus. And whenever there was an opportunity for him to confess of his desire to follow him, he did so. When the Lord said about his suffering and death, Peter's immediate response was, according to Matthew 16, verse 22, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Lord, you are not going to die. You are not going to be killed. I'm not going to let such a thing happen to you. When Jesus said it again later, Peter was even more adamant to say that he was willing to die with the Lord Jesus. He was all for the Lord. If you compare yourselves with Peter, can you make the same confession of faith? Lord, I will die with you. I wonder how many of us actually this morning, while despising Peter for his three times of denial of Jesus, how many of us will be able to say, I am willing to die with Christ? He was a great man. His conviction and faith in the Lord led him even to do anything if he had to protect Jesus. Therefore, in the garden, he took his sword to prevent his master's capture and death. So John chapter 18, verse 10 says this, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." Even though we often cast our doubts on his manliness because of his deniers of Jesus in the high priest's court, we cannot but acknowledge that Peter was actually a very courageous and very brave man. In the garden, many people came with all kinds of threatening weapons against Jesus, and there was multitude number of people. And Peter stood alone for Jesus and made such a provocative move by cutting off one of high priest's servant's ears. He was a brave man. He stood against the whole crowd that night. And that whole crowd came with weapons, hurting weapons. And he stood up alone for Christ Jesus. Who amongst us would say that he was such a coward? He was a courageous man, a brave man. We must not forget that the Lord washed Peter's feet on the night of the Last Supper with his disciples. The Lord symbolically showed his approval of Peter, that his whole body was washed, and now even a part of it was washed for its uncleanness. So Peter was washed by the Lord Jesus. But he was a man in the flesh too, even though he was a spiritual man. When I use this expression, I refer to his shortcomings, his weaknesses, and his failures, his imperfections. Though he was a spiritual man, we cannot but remember that he was still in the flesh. We must not be surprised to know that it was possible for a spiritual man with all the goodwill and good intentions to make and demonstrate the features of men of the flesh. Peter tried to keep Jesus from suffering, from washing his feet, and from being arrested for crucifixion. He was brave and showed his loyalty to the Lord in such crucial moments. But he yielded himself to the temptations laid before him at the critical moment, requiring him to boldly say that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that his soul wished to be bold and courageous at that moment, but his flesh was too weak. His betrayer did not mean that he had a mean spirit. His betrayer that night did not mean that he was a man of disrespect or disloyalty. He was a man who had respect and loyalty for Jesus. He had good intentions and goodwill for the Lord and wanting to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's why he followed that night even to the high priest's court. Nonetheless, he did all kinds of wrong things in the flesh. We must know that we can do wrong things with good intentions, even good wills, in the Lord's businesses. Peter did not know what he was doing. At times, I think we do the same thing. We regret and we weep only later for our wrongs, but we meant good for the Lord and his people. Now in the high priest's court, he denied the Lord altogether three times. Here is an interesting thought. It did not take a lot of time for him to fall from the champion disciple of Jesus to low-spirited betrayer of Jesus. It took just a few hours. He was a champion of champions. He wanted to be a great defender of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now here, he became a denier of Jesus. Within a short period of time, he fell from the zenith of his exercise of faith to such a low point in his life. There is nothing that we can be bragging of our faith. And Peter was scared. His bravery was not in him anymore. He was afraid that he was going to be caught and identified with Jesus and was going to suffer the same end with Jesus. We must see that being spiritual or being followers of Jesus Christ do not completely remove such sensations like fear from us. It is for sure that we can overcome fear, but there are times when we are fallen into the traps of fear. Being in Christ Jesus does not make us a superman and superwoman. You know, we are still living on this planet in the flesh, so we can have all kinds of human imperfections and weaknesses. We are still humans even though we are in Christ Jesus. Well, there are moments even I feel fear. There are moments I do not know what to do and where to go. I hope that this thought will remove all wrong notions of being spiritual. I want you to know that it is okay for you to be scared. If you are not scared, something is not right. Someone said that only fearless people in this world are people who have lost their minds. It is okay. Fear, like all other emotions, is a gift from God if we use it well. Or our emotions need to be well trained for better. Peter's fear, unfortunately, that night led him to deny the Lord 3 times. Peter followed Jesus to the high priest's court. So Matthew 26, verses 69 and 70 say this. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. We must commend Peter for his courage and loyalty shown to the Lord up until now. He followed the Lord. In a sense, up until this moment of time, he had kept his promise he made to the Lord. It is because he said he would never forsake him. That's what he promised to the Lord, and he was keeping his promise up until this time. He did not forget his promise that he would go wherever the Lord would go, and he would die with him. That's why he followed Jesus. We need to remember what Peter did that night according to Matthew 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He was fully purposed to see the matter to the finish. He wanted to help, but was himself helpless. Though it was from a distance, the Bible tells us that Peter followed Jesus, even though the rest of the disciples were gone. Before we point our fingers at him for his deniers of Jesus, we should know that he did his very best to be with the Lord at that very moment. Only problem was that he was still in the flesh and not in perfection yet. We all live a life like Peter's, one way or another at times. Then third point we need to consider is concerning prayers and answers of prayers. So prayer and reality seem to contradict. At this point, we may react to Christ's prayer for Peter before. The Lord told his disciples in the garden to watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation. Though they fell asleep, I'm sure that they had uttered at least a few words of prayers as advised that they would not enter into temptation before falling back to sleep again. Its background is found from Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35. Would you like to read those verses, how this particular event was developed? Matthew 26, 30 to 35. Let's read them together. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Amen. Amongst all the disciples here in this particular passage, Peter was the person of concern. Peter was the concern, a person of interest. Some people may argue that the prayer was of no avail because Peter was not kept from sinning that night. Even though he prayed, he fell into temptations and denied the Lord 3 times within rather a short period of time. And we need to read another passage, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. Okay, let us read the passage as well. 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Amen. There are at least two things we must pay attention to. The first thing that we need to think about is that Satan desired to have Peter, who could potentially be used to keep the Lord from doing what he intended to do, or to tarnish the name of the Lord, or to discourage a band of the disciples of Jesus. It was Satan who was working behind the scenes. Satan's desire for Peter does not mean that Peter was evil. I want you to know this. He was the number one disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a confessor, professor of Christ Jesus by faith alone. But he was tempted by Satan, and in fact he was used by Satan in certain occasions. It is because Satan saw the usefulness of Peter in this event. If someone says, I have never been tempted by Satan, I feel that sometimes Satan is really trying to tempt me or deviate my way from the path of righteousness, path of faith, etc., then I will say it is because maybe you are belong to his family. Satan hates the family of God. Satan saw the usefulness of Peter in this particular event. In fact, Satan tried to use him before, as you know. Matthew 16, verse 23. And I think I gave you all those comparative verses from different translations. And let me just read it through, and so you can just follow me with your eyes. King James Bible says this, And he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. So it's interesting. Jesus was turning to Peter, and he said, Get thee behind me, Satan. I want you to know that Satan is a person. Personal pronoun is being used. Satan is not just a force or some sort of influence, but it is a person. So Satan can be personified in many ways. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It's interesting. Jesus is rebuking, scolding Satan, but direct impact was made against Peter himself, because it was Peter who was trying to stop Jesus under the influence of Satan. So suddenly, the best disciple of Jesus Christ became an instrument of Satan for his purposes. If we read other translations, we may have better ideas. ESV says, But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. And A.S. says, But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but men's. And I.V. says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Well, such a great man like Peter failed to see all things from the perspectives of God's interests and God's concern, and he was used by Satan himself. Peter's seemingly good and caring words, Lord, such a thing like going to the cross, dying, being killed by enemies, it's not going to happen. He sounds like a wonderful, caring spirit. But in fact, it was a spirit shown under the influence of Satan's. A truly spiritual man is a man who is thinking according to the will of God and putting things of God before his own preferences and priorities. God's interest becomes prior. It placed prior to the man's interest. Jesus prayed that Peter would not fail in his faith. So then what happens to the prayers Jesus made? And in reality, what happened to Peter? Well, I must say that what Jesus prayed for Peter was heard and exactly answered. First of all, negatively speaking, Jesus did not pray that Peter would not sin on that particular occasion. Jesus did not pray for that. Jesus did not pray that Peter would not sin on that particular occasion. Or he did not pray that Peter would escape from this particular temptation. Instead, he spoke to Peter, "Satan is trying to tempt you, but do not fail in your faith. And if you are converted, turn yourself and go to your brethren and restore them." That was what Jesus said, and that was his prayer. So negatively speaking, Jesus did not pray that Peter might be escaped from such a situation. Positively, Jesus prayed for two things in particular, even as Peter went through the temptation. The first prayer is this: his faith would not fail. Second prayer was he was going to strengthen his brethren after he was converted. The Lord's prayer for Peter was clearly and beautifully answered by the way. Therefore, just in case, if you are blaming God for your failures, why you did not prevent me from doing such things or falling into such matters and so on, I want you to know that probably your understanding of the Lord's prayer is a bit unfit, not so biblical. You may go through the temptations, and here Jesus prayed for Peter. As soon as Peter failed, we know that he went out and he wept bitterly. It tells us at least two things. Number one, he wept and cried because he understood that he did wrong things against the Lord. With this understanding, he had great remorse and he regretted over his wrongs. So he was weeping, but he did not stop there. He repented of his sins. How do I know this? It was because he was restored and continued to serve the Lord till he was martyred. That was a sign of his true repentance. He did not fail his faith, which was the Lord's prayer for him. Therefore, the Lord's prayer for Peter was answered. Peter's faith could be doubted or questioned severely, but he held on to the Lord by faith. I'm hoping to learn from here that the fact that we failed does not prove that we do not have any faith. You know, sometimes some sincere, genuine spiritual Christians are so frustrated when they fail the Lord. You know, I have failed to do this, and I should not have done this, but I have done that, therefore I'm a failure, probably I do not have any faith, etc. Here, Peter bitterly and miserably failed, but his failure, miserable failure, did not prove that he was a man of no faith, no way. Peter's failure was in his deniers of Jesus. Isn't it true that if we deny the Lord, he will deny us in heaven? However, now we are looking at an example that men may fall into even such a despicable sin when they are under heavy burdens, stresses, and fear. What made a huge difference in Peter's case was that, I hope that we can remember this, Peter's faith focused on Christ himself, not on himself, or his own faith, as if faith is independent of Christ. When we fail, we begin to look at our faith, ourselves. I failed, My faith must be not in existence, etc. As a result, we are discouraged. But Peter was different. When he failed, he looked upon Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But oftentimes, we depend on our own faith. We believe in our faith. Therefore, whenever we fail, we conclude of our faith that we do not have any faith. And we are separating ourselves from the relationship with the Lord. That is truly a wrong faith. Focus of our faith is not upon our faith alone. No! The focus of our faith must be on Christ Jesus. That's why, even though he went through such a miserable sin, despicable sin, Peter was restored because the object of faith he had was Jesus alone. When we failed, we should not look unto our own faith. Instead, we must look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's why Peter was restored. Peter later turned around and literally strengthened his brethren, which was also an answer to the Lord's prayer. Peter led a group of apostles to the upper room after Christ's ascension until they were all filled with the Spirit of God and preached the message of Christ on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts is divided into two parts, and the first part is fully devoted to the work of Peter's, basically. And the second part is Paul's ministry. Therefore, the Lord's prayer for Peter was beautifully answered and correctly fulfilled. Based on Peter's experience of denying the Lord, we may find a few more observations. It is true that Peter protested his loyalty to the point of readiness for imprisonment and death with Jesus. However, eventually we know he failed, and this failure became even more heinous because of his fervent protest. It may teach us that we cannot be our own protectors and sustainers even if we have all the good wills and good intentions for the Lord. Our dependence is not on our faith. Because I have faith, so much faith, therefore I can do this and that. Oftentimes we make such a mistake. We believe in our own faith. Well, our sufficiency is not in our faith. Our sufficiency is always in Christ Jesus alone. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. We need to see carefully that there was a Satan's scheme behind Peter's deniers. It seems that there are two motives behind Satan's attack. Satan was hoping to shake Peter's faith, and thus eventually he might fall away from his faith, or at least experience a severe degree of lapse under temptation. And number two, Satan was also hoping that Peter's failure might lead the group apostasy of all disciples. Sifting of faith is one of the major works Satan does against the children of God. So a lot of doubts are coming into the minds, or practicing of our faith could be severely tested. And that's what Satan is doing against the children of God. It is no wonder that Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail and strengthen his brethren later on. Satan is sifting them. The word sift means to shake in a sieve, S-I-E-V-E. Therefore, they may be in great trials or unexpected challenges in life. However, they ought to pray that their faith would not fail. If we find any lesson from this, it is that faith must be strengthened and exercised even under the duress of temptations and even with our failures. Peter did not move away from his faith even after he committed such a grave offense against the Lord, an unthinkable sin against the Lord. He could have been spiritually depressed, and he could have taken a long, very long path and long time to the path of recovery. He could have experienced the self-pity, and he may beat his chest, you know, and saying, I failed, I denied the Lord, and where is my faith? Probably I'm a miserable and despicable, forgotten person, and I deserve to go to hell. You know, oftentimes, seemingly spiritual people do say something like that, as if it's a sign of spirituality, but purely in the light of the biblical text, that is purely a sign of small and little faith, or a lot of misunderstanding concerning the faith, the biblical faith taught in the Bible. In such times of difficulties, instead of, you know, going into, falling into self-pity and extreme guilty conscience, I deny the Lord, I deny the Lord. He repented and he exercised his faith, and repented of his sins, and he was restored. Faith, it was because his faith brought him, brought Peter back to Christ. Not to his faith, but to Christ. Because after all, he is, again, the author and finisher of our faith. What a blessing it is for us to know this truth. Faith always brings us back to Christ and enables us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And the restored faith turned Peter to his brethren again. God's people are belong to the community of believers. Standing alone is not a proper strategy for them in spiritual battles. It is because all God's children need each other in spiritual battles. When a person stands alone, he is in danger of falling again. Restored Peter went to his brethren who were in fear and ran away from Jesus, and he strengthened them. In such a ministry, Peter used his spiritual failures as efficient, instruments to relate himself to them and to encourage them to be in the Lord. Can't you see me? I am the apostle of apostles. I am Apostle Peter. But don't you know that I denied the Lord 3 times? But my faith was restored, and I'm trying to tell you about the truthfulness of Jesus and the Savior Jesus and His grace, etc. And so he became a better and more efficient, influential instrument for the Lord. Do not stay alone. If you are trying to remain as a loner, I want you to know that you have a grave danger ahead of you. You may have a danger to fall into somewhere, spiritual, even depravity. So be careful with that. God's people must be belong to the God's community. If I go one step further, I would say that it is a common experience of all believers that, can any young people help Mr. Green, please? Please help. Please push the wheelchair, please. Thank you. If I go one step further here, I would say that it is a common experience of all believers that their faith is once in a while tested because Satan hates God's children. After all, Satan is an enemy of God's people, and Satan is their accuser before God. Thus, in times of trials and temptation, we should never stop looking unto Jesus. The path of faith could be like a roller coaster, ups and downs. It simply means that faith that we have has rooms to grow. Even disciples of Jesus asked the Lord to increase their faith. There are little faith and there are great faith. Therefore, we ought to strive to grow in faith. In fact, it is quite interesting to know how he confessed of his faith later on in the latter part of his life. Well, that's what we can find from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Look at this beautiful confession of faith Peter made. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So he was confessing of the value of faith in this verse. Thus, I would say that intercessory prayer is extremely important. Peter's own experience shows that the intercessory prayers of Jesus eventually control this so-called variable factor, the believer's faith, so that it will not fail. Even as Jesus said to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not," just so we have the assurance that Jesus is likewise praying for us. Such a fact is clearly stated in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." We are talking about Jesus Christ. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So Jesus is our intercessor, and he is praying for us. And likewise, we need to pray for one another. Intercessory prayer is a wonderful ministry we can have. By knowing Peter's experience, we also understand the love of God for us. Jesus actually predicted that Peter would be broken under temptation. Jesus knew it. At the same time, instead of being upset with him or angry with him, Jesus spoke words of comfort. Peter tasted the tender love of Christ. This love of Christ for Peter found a very beautiful expression when after his resurrection, Jesus commanded women to go and tell the disciples, and especially Peter, that their master had risen. I think when Peter heard such a message from these women, his heart must have thrilled to know that his Lord wanted him especially know that everything was all right. So Jesus spoke to these women, "Go to my disciples and tell them that I'm okay." But in particular, he named the name of Peter within the context in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. And Peter tasted the goodness and grace of the Savior's love and gentleness. And I hope that from there, we will all learn the gentle spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are extremely super spiritual and super dedicated, super Christians. And as a result, we behave harsher than God. We are more cruel, obviously, than God, which comes from a wrong that we are acting and behaving as if we are more righteous than God. Jesus knew Peter's weaknesses. Jesus knew his imperfections, his coming, you know, failures. But I want you to know that Jesus loved Peter till end. There are a few lessons we ought to learn, and I will not go into the last portion. I will begin my 2 weeks later message with that the fourth point. Let me conclude the message. There are a few lessons we ought to learn. Number one, we must be humble before God. The super spiritual Peter failed God and denied the Lord. At this present moment, you may feel that you are the champion of faith and you understand, you know, everything concerning the will of God. And if you look at others, it seems that they behave, they act, they live as if they do not have really much faith, but you have greater faith than anyone else. Well, Peter might have felt that way. Even if everybody will forsake you, I'm going to be with you. Even though everybody will run away from you, I will go with you to the prison, or if I have to die with you, I will die with you. He was a super spiritual, genuinely in a way, confessing person, believer, but he failed God and he denied the Lord. Our sufficiency is not in us, in our faith, in our confession, in our description of faith, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we have greater faith than others, then we have greater dependence on Christ Jesus. So we cannot but be humble. Our faith is under, secondly, constant attack from Satan. Satan tries to shake our faith through temptations, self-confidence, or sometimes discouragement, or sometimes we do have over-assessment of ourselves. Third lesson, so we need to be careful that we may be under the attacks of Satan. Third lesson is this, as soon as we think of man's business, not of God's, we will fail. As soon as we put the things of man before things of God, we will fail. Number four, we must be ready for our answers for the challenges by faith. It is because Peter met a situation he never actually expected. On that particular moment, he wasn't sure how to react. And so he reacted, responded to the situation as his flesh led him to do so. And fifthly, it could be a bit controversial, but at the same time, it could be a wisdom, a word of wisdom. Calvin said something like this. John Calvin said, in quote, "It was proper to follow the Master, but Peter had been warned of his coming defection, and he ought to have avoided the occasion. Often thus, under the appearance of virtue, do believers fling themselves into temptation." So what Calvin is saying is that, you know, he should have avoided such a situation in which he denied the Lord three times. But I'm not sure whether that is really fit. That is a fit explanation to the situation. But if we apply it to certain other situations, I think that there is wisdom. If we are warned by the scriptures, we want to avoid such situations. We do not want to bring ourselves into the situations of temptations, of course. Another lesson is this. As Jesus forewarned Peter, we all must watch and pray before the day of temptation comes. And here is another lesson. We must not forget to look unto Jesus in all circumstances. Do not believe in your faith. Do not go back to your faith to discuss about your own faith. You need to go to Jesus Christ. We need to go to Jesus Christ. So the assurance of our faith, the growth of our faith, strength of our faith comes only from Jesus Christ. And if I add a couple more lessons here, I want to say this. Let us be compassionate. And let us be patient with the failing brethren. Especially, you know, our church is Bible Presbyterian Church. We emphasize on the Bible, Bible knowledge. We emphasize on the importance of scripture teachings and so on. But if the Bible knowledge in your head does not transform your heart to be like unto Jesus, then you will be only critics. You will be critical. You will be judgmental. And as a result of your spiritual attitude toward other people, basically, you will puff yourselves up and you will despise others spiritually. So you will keep kind of attitude, I know everything, but you don't. Follow me sort of attitude. Be careful. Be compassionate and patient with the failing brethren. Because all of us do have those potentials to fail. We are able to fall into wrongs. So let us be compassionate instead of being critical and judgmental. And lastly, you know, I have been repeating this point. Let us remember that we can fail even with our goodwill and good intentions. Therefore, we must be always remembering that our sufficiency is not greatness of our faith, our great desires and dreams for the Lord, but in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Always honor Him, always talk about Him, always glorify Him, always share the name of Christ with other people before anything else. When you honor the Lord, then you will be honored by the Lord. Our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we cannot say that we are better than Peter. In fact, in many, many ways, Lord, we are far, far inferior to Peter in many ways. Dear gracious Lord, forgive our sins. Forgive our arrogance. Forgive our pride. Forgive our false spirituality, even the Lord, but rather help us to look unto Jesus all the time. Thus, help us to recognize that Christ Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Dear gracious Lord, forgive our failures. Dear Lord, help our unbelief. Dear gracious Lord, please strengthen us, Lord. And help us be aware of the spiritual dangers under the attacks of Satan. Help us to be always alert with scripture truth and convictions based on the scriptures. At the same time, help us not to live by head knowledge of the scriptures, but the knowledge we have from the scriptures will transform our characters, our personalities, and our lives to be like our Savior Jesus. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.